posts by older people making a regular appearance on Facebook and Instagram and other social media things are lists and memes about how it was back in the old days compared to modern times. Truth be told, these posts often contain a good amount of exaggeration and selective memory. Older people find these posts amusing. Younger people just roll their eyes. An example. When I was a kid, we couldn't afford shoes, so we went barefoot. And in the winter, we had to wrap our feet with baling wire and barbed wire so we could have traction in the snow. That's not true. Nobody ever did that. Ever. Well, the author of Hebrews tells his readers to remember the old days in the passage that we'll be looking at today, but not in an attempt to show how much harder it used to be or to pit the old against the young, but to remind us of God's faithfulness and to encourage us as we face new challenges in our life. So flip over to Hebrews. We're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews today. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Last time, we entered a new section in the book of Hebrews in which the author is now addressing how we are to live in response to the great theological truths that occupy most of the first 10 chapters of this book. He told us three things in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 last time. He told us, draw near to God. Enter into this new relationship with God that Jesus Christ has made possible for us. Second, he told us to hold on to the truths about Jesus Christ. Don't let go of him or forget what he's done for us. In the current context of our study of Hebrews, we need to keep in mind what we've been told in the first 10 and a half chapters as we now get into these final chapters of the book. And third, we need to do this Christian life together. We need each other to continue to grow in our love and devotion to Christ and to live a life that pleases him. Now, in these final verses of chapter 10, which is where we'll be at this morning, the author does two things. First, he gives us a warning to take these things we have learned about Jesus Christ seriously. That's in verses 26 through 31. And then in verses 32 through 39, the author tells us that we need to endure and remain faithful to not give up. It will be worth it. So let's begin in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. And this is the warning. This is the fourth time the author has given his readers a warning in Hebrews. He gave his readers a warning in Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses there. And then again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. And then again in Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12. And then now here in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Well, let's begin in verse 26. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Pleasant stuff. You're like, ooh. Well, on the surface, it sounds like the author is saying that if a person sins intentionally after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that those sins will not be atoned for and forgiven, and therefore the person will be eternally doomed. Well, that can't be the meaning, since it would contradict what has already been said in the book of Hebrews, as well as other places throughout the New Testament. We've already learned that the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ has removed the guilt of sin for his people for all of time. That includes our sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. And that includes both unintentional sins and sins done deliberately. It would be an impossible situation for us to live under if it were true that sin committed after coming to faith in Jesus Christ are not atoned for and forgiven. See, there has never been a human being who has ever lived who never sinned again after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So do you know how many people would be in heaven right now? One. Just Jesus. God invites us to come to him through Christ just as we are, in whatever condition we are at the moment, broken, damaged, confused, addicted, not knowing right from wrong, all that many of us really knew at the moment when we came to Christ is that we needed God's love and forgiveness. But we lacked the knowledge, the ability to fully turn away from our sin. See, God, he doesn't say to us, get your act together, clean up your life, start living a morally perfect life, and then come and receive my son Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because if you make any mistakes afterwards, you're out. Instead, God says, come just like you are, in your rags and your lack and your bad behavior and your ignorance of my ways. I will make you clean. I will restore you. I will help you to follow and obey me. I will give you a new life with new appetites and new desires and new abilities as my child. These changes in our life don't all take place instantaneously. Some changes happen the moment we put saving faith in Jesus Christ. Other changes will take a lifetime and more to complete. Some things are going to be a battle for us our whole life long, forcing us to lean on God's grace and trust in his forgiveness and cling in faith to his promises until our last moment in this life. Part of the good work that the Holy Spirit does in our life is the changing of our desires so we want to please God with our life, turning away from sin and toward him. The author can't be making a distinction either here between unintended sins, those sins done accidentally or out of ignorance, versus sins that are done intentionally or deliberately. Because if we're honest, nearly all of our sins that we commit would have to be considered deliberate. We knew it was wrong before we did it, and we knowingly, willfully did it anyway. So, if this were about sins done willfully and deliberately, then again, we would all be lost within days of receiving Christ as Savior, and that obviously contradicts the general teaching of the New Testament. What does the author mean then? What kind of person is he talking about who, quote, deliberately keeps on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth? Well, the author describes this person for us in verse 29. This person has trampled the Son of God underfoot. This is an expression that means to have contempt and disrespect of the most flagrant kind, a disdain and scorn for Jesus Christ. It suggests not only an outright rejection of the Christian faith, but an antagonism directed at Jesus Christ. This person has treated as an unholy thing, it tells us, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them. This is a person who has treated the death of Jesus Christ as common and ordinary. The death of Jesus was not a sacrifice for the sins of the world, but just a man dying like any other human being dies on this planet. Nothing special, nothing unique was accomplished through his death. And this person has insulted the Spirit of grace. Literally insulted the Holy Spirit, has belittled, treated with gross disrespect, arrogantly rejected the Holy Spirit. So taken together, what we have described here is a person who knows and understands the Christian gospel message. This person knows who Jesus Christ is and what he claims to have accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. And this person may have even experienced benefits of the Christian community, appearing to be part of the church and participating in the life of the church. But this person has now made a conscious decision to deliberately reject Jesus Christ and has become antagonistic and hateful toward him. A question that's often asked is, well, was this person at one time a real believer who had received salvation and was born again spiritually to God and then turned away? The scripture does not answer that question explicitly for us, and I don't recommend testing it out to see. Stay on the side of safety. I personally don't believe that a person who is genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, who has really received salvation through Jesus Christ, who is a real believer and follower of Jesus, can turn against Jesus Christ as described here in this text. The person who turns against Jesus Christ like this was never really a born-again child of God to begin with. Otherwise, I don't see how we could have a genuine, lasting hope in Christ, any of us. Our salvation would always be in jeopardy in some way. And that doesn't produce hope and joy and peace. That produces insecurity and fear. Someone will argue that such a belief gives a person the permission to live a sinful life and not pursue holiness. And I would counter that a person who calls themselves a Christian but doesn't desire and pursue a life that pleases Jesus Christ is a person who has no reason to think that they are really saved. They are in grave danger and deluding themselves about their position before God. 1 John 3:9, John wrote, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." Now, a quick word of clarification on this. This is talking about the heart's desire and the general tenor and direction of a person's life as being toward righteousness and pleasing God. It doesn't mean there is going to be a complete absence of sin and an absence of the desire for sinning in a person's life. That is a battle that we are going to continue to face throughout this life, all of us. Verse 26, it says, "There is no sacrifice for sin left." This person who rejects Jesus Christ has eliminated the only solution that exists for the human problem of sin and the resulting alienation from God. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. There are many religions in the world. There are many ideas about God and how to know him. But according to Jesus Christ himself, there's one way to really know God and have the guilt of our sin removed and live forever in heaven, and that way is Jesus himself. If we reject him, we've rejected God's solution that he offers us. He goes, well, I don't know what to do for you then. You can't make up your own way of salvation. I am God, I get to pick. And the solution I'm offering is, I will do it for you. Trust in me. Verse 30 says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to take God seriously, all of us. Believer and unbeliever alike, he's going to hold the human race accountable. God is not all rainbows and lollipops and unicorns. He's righteous, he's holy, he's a judge, and outside of Jesus Christ, we are in big trouble with him. It says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have in these verses a warning to the person contemplating rejecting Jesus Christ, as described in verse 29. We also have in these verses a warning for the follower of Jesus that the Lord will judge his people. We need to draw near to the Lord and follow in the footsteps of his son, Jesus Christ. We were not saved to then make a mockery of his grace. It doesn't work that way. There's a balance in Scripture. It warns the arrogant sinner and the self-assured moralist that their souls are in danger. At the same time, it reassures the humble believer that nothing can ever take them out of the Lord's loving arms. Verse 32 through 39 tells us we need to endure. He encourages us to endure, to not give up. He says to remember that God has taken you through in the past, in verses 32 through 34. Remember what God has taken you through in the past. Second, remember the reward that you have waiting for you, verses 35 through 36. Third, remember that Jesus Christ is coming back, in verse 37. And then he closes by giving us an image and a reputation to live up to in verses 38 through 39. So let's take a look, beginning in verse 32. It says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Remember what God has taken you through in the past. The people that the book of Hebrews was originally written to in the first century, they faced tremendous persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. It said some of them had been publicly mocked and humiliated and ridiculed and beaten. Some had been put in prison. Some had their property taken from them. Persecution like this is designed to marginalize, to dehumanize, hoping to break a believer's faith in Jesus Christ and to frighten others away from becoming Christians. The author, he also commends those among them who had courageously associated themselves with believers who had been persecuted. See, the temptation would be to disassociate and disown the people being persecuted, knowing that if you're associated with them, that you too face the risk of being persecuted. But these people, they didn't disown and disassociate. They stood with their brothers and sisters in Christ who were suffering persecution. They stood side by side with them, it says. They suffered along with them. Well, what enabled these Christians to face persecution like this? Being humiliated and imprisoned and having their property taken from them and all the rest of it. Verse 34 tells us, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They knew that what they have in Jesus Christ is better than anything that they possess in this life. Jesus tells us to have our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot steal it away from us. And if we'll do that, our affections will be there too, rather than on things here. Matthew 6:20, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We're told to remember what God has taken us through in the past. What value is there in doing that? Well, it reminds us of God's faithfulness, which helps us to trust Him when facing new challenges. The Lord brought me through difficult times in the past. I can trust Him to bring me through this difficult time I'm facing now as well. It helps us when facing a new challenge to remember that we've been through this kind of stuff before. I climbed a similar hill before. I can make it up this new hill too. It won't be easy. It will be hard, but I can do it with the Lord's help. It helps to affirm the genuineness of our faith when we're struggling with doubts. When we're wrestling with doubts, thinking, am I a real follower of Jesus? Is there any evidence in my life to support that I'm really a believer? Do I really believe this stuff? Yes, you do. Yes, there's evidence. Think back to those times in the past when you displayed tremendous faith in the Lord. Our feelings go up and down. Beware of trying to assess your spiritual health based on how you are feeling. Do I feel saved? Do I feel full of faith? Probably not in that moment. Beware of trying to assess your spiritual condition based only on your most recent past. Instead, examine your life over the long term. Look back over your life. You will see a clear demonstration of real faith in Jesus Christ in your life that way. This is one of the things the author is trying to get the first century Christians to do. He's telling them to remember back to those times in the past when they expressed tremendous faith in Christ, even to the point of enduring physical persecution. He says, your faith in Christ is real. It's genuine. Don't let what's happening in your life right in this moment spook you and tempt you to give up. Verses 35 through 36, we're told to remember the reward that we have waiting for us. In verse 35, he says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. We're told all over in the New Testament about the reward that's waiting for us in heaven. What is this reward? Well, it's the full realization of our salvation and everything that goes along with it, and the awesomeness beyond our imagination that it will all be. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, this is what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 37, it tells us to remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. It says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Remembering that Jesus Christ is coming back one day serves as a motivator for endurance and faithfulness. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he writes here, he says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Flipping back over to Hebrews 10. In the final two verses of this chapter, he gives us an image and a reputation to live up to. He says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. He ends this section giving us this image and this reputation to live up to. It's motivating and empowering when someone that you respect tells you that they know you can do it, that you're up for the challenge. An example, a coach pep-talking the team before the big game paints a picture of the kind of team that he knows they are and can be. You can do this. You can beat this other team. Go out there and give it your all. Leave it all on the field. When the game is over, I want you to be able to say that you've given your best. And the writer of Hebrews, he's doing a similar thing here. He tells us, we are not of those who shrink back. Instead, we are those who have faith and are saved. He goes, I know what kind of people you are. I know who you are. You're the kind of person who doesn't shrink back. We are those who have faith and are saved. In closing, this need for endurance, it's important for us as followers of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Life has a way of beating us down and distracting us, causing us to lose sight of what's important, causing us to question and wonder. Let's take these things to heart to help us refocus and re-energize. Remember what God has taken you through in the past. Remember the reward that you have waiting for you. Remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. And finally, remember the kind of person that you are, that God has called you to be and is making you into. You are not one who shrinks back, but one who has faith and is saved. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your good word. And Lord, I ask you to encourage your people this morning. Strengthen their faith today, Lord, their resolve, their courage, their confidence in you. Lord, lift up our heads and put our feet on a firm foundation. Remind us that we are yours and you are never abandoning us, Lord. You're coming to get us, Jesus. Help us to represent you well, to serve as Jesus did. Bless each one here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.